He hath granted me forgiveness. I am His and He is mine. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. Amen. Please pray with me. Our Father, it is our desire to worship with You, to worship You in spirit and in truth, to magnify Your name. Oh, what a Savior is the Lord Jesus. What a friend. Thank You for this great gift that You've given to many of us in this room, that You've granted us repentance and forgiveness, that You've removed our sins far away, that You've forgotten of them. Oh, Father, if You were to mark our iniquities, we surely wouldn't stand. Thank You that You've forgiven us and loved us even when we were sinners and when we were Your enemies. Father, please forgive us of sins that we continue in even now. We ask that You would cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We know that You're faithful and just, and You forgive those who cry out to You through the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray for this church. We ask You to help us. Would You add to the number those who are being saved here? Would You help us to minister in the name of the Lord Jesus? Would You help us to bless those around us? It's our desire to be Your servants. We're so thankful for what You've done for us and how You've made all things new. Father, it's our desire that others would come to know this saving grace. Would You help us as we labor in the harvest field? And we ask You again that You'd send out workers from this church. Send us into the harvest fields of the DFW Metroplex. Help us, Father, to see the fruit and at the right season to reap it, to harvest it, and that there'd be much rejoicing in this church and in heaven. Father, we pray to You because You've told us we ought to pray. But we also pray because there's no one else to hear, only You. And it's to You that we commit this teaching time. We ask that You'd be with me, help me to speak truthfully and rightly, and bless Your people with Your words. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. We'll start reading in verse 31 till the end of the chapter. Actually, until verse 1 of chapter 9. And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And He said this plainly. And Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. But turning and seeing His disciples, He rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to Him with His disciples, He said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. Amen. Let the Lord, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. So the context, Jesus has just done some miracles, fed some large multitude. And then he asked them, who do the people say that I am? And they say, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah. Who do you say I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ. And then we have verse 31. So he knows, he's taught them, they understand he's the Christ. And now he's telling them, I'm going to suffer many things. They're going to kill me. And Peter, and I'm sure he was not alone in this, that was not what they were expecting him to say next. We've seen you do all this stuff. You are not like the scribes. You have power from God, authority that no one can refute. Miracles are done, and they say, he does it by a devil. And the crowd says, impossible. No one can do these things unless God were with him. This is the Christ. The closest thing to over Superman. He walks on waters. He calms the storm. He does whatever he wants. And in this case, he wants to be delivered over and killed for our sins. The disciples, impossible. You're not thinking straight. This text says Peter began to rebuke him. What a sight. Someone rebuking the Lord Jesus? You're not thinking straight. This is a bad idea. You're wrong. Wow. What boldness, right? Peter was often bold, but in this case, too bold. Too far. In verse 34, after Jesus had corrected Peter, this conversation was between he and the disciples. But he turned to the crowd and he called them to listen also. But it was definitely in response to Peter's thought that if he's the Christ, that means we're going to start taking over all these people who are oppressing us. We're going to win. And Jesus begins to teach them, verse 34, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So keep in mind the context here. Peter just thought, Christ, you're not going to be handed over and beat up and mocked and killed. No, we're going to defeat our enemies. You're going to lead us. And Jesus tells them, if you want to come after me, remember, Jesus is our forerunner. He's our example. Let him deny himself. Did the Lord Jesus deny himself? We see it constantly in the text. Though he was in very nature God, he didn't consider equality with God something that he would grasp, but he humbled himself, the scriptures teach us. So we have a couple things we can say about this verse, verse 34. Jesus told Peter it was God's will for him to die on the cross and that Peter would follow him in suffering too. Take up your cross, he tells him. Luke adds daily. Take up his cross daily. It's an ongoing thing that'll happen for the believer until death. You need to do it constantly. You're always following in the Lord Jesus' example. He denied himself. He took up his cross and follow me. What is it? What does Jesus mean? Follow me. They should go up to the cross and be crucified too? Well, maybe. But for sure it means in his example, in his teachings, persevere in them. So how might we carry our cross in this culture, in this country? Right? We carry our cross in sufferings, in fighting against sin, ruined reputations, lost riches, dishonor, discomfort, family trials, lost friends, lost farms. It might even lead to death, depending on where you do it. We know now that there are certain places in the world to proclaim Christ openly and freely is a death sentence. It will cause people to seek them out and harm them. If not death, but harm them. They hate it. And this is what Jesus is saying. He just told his disciples, they are going to lay hands on me. And they're going to do it to you. If you want to be my disciple, deny yourself. Don't think about your own interests. What's best for you? Follow me. Take up your cross. And we see this constantly in the scriptures, you know, come out from them, be separate, the scripture says. Isn't that a challenge for us? We want to fit in. We don't want to come out and be different. Yesterday, my family and I, we went to a park in Plano. And there were a lot of people milling around in this park. I haven't seen a park with so many people in Texas. And the thought came to my mind, this would be a great place to come meet people and talk to them about Christ and even maybe hand out some literature. And in my mind, I thought, they're just coming here trying to have a peaceful afternoon. They don't want me coming over here bothering them and telling them about Christ. Isn't that sad that that thought is in our mind? I mean, we should be considerate to others, but by telling them about Christ, we are considering them. We love them. We don't want them to be lost forever in hell. Might we disturb their peace a little? And might that be good for them even? But we often, we're scared to do that. We're scared to be separate. Be different. Right? This is the basic definition of holiness. It's not a common thing. An uncommon thing, a special thing, is what we're supposed to be. Verse 35, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. This is a paradoxical statement by Jesus, but a true statement. When we give up our lives for the sake of Christ, we find true life, the Bible says, right? 1 John 5:12. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son, we see the opposite, right? They do not have life. So, this is the temptation for us. We love our lives, don't we? We love our house. We love our privacy. Americans are very independent. We want that. We hold it tight. But Jesus said, if you want to save your life, you have to lose it. Well, that doesn't seems like the opposite of how you would save your life. You want to save it, hold it tight as you can, because you might drop it. But Jesus says, let go of your own ambitions, your own wills. I've mentioned this before. Let go of the kingdom of self. Deny yourselves, the scripture says. It doesn't mean you need to eat only bread and water every day and hit yourself on the back all the time. That's not what his point is. Deny your will and follow God's will. And God's will is not bad. It's good. Right? That's not going to be the path to discouragement. It will be the path to encouragement and blessing from God. So we're to give up our self-centered focus, and then you'll save it. But then he says at the beginning of that verse, if we refuse to give up our lives for Christ, we will lose them forever. You see it? If you refuse to do it, you will lose it. forever. There will be no opportunity to say, oh, I didn't understand. You wanted me to let go of it, and then you were going to bless me with real life. I didn't know. I was holding on so tight to my old life. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Whoever lives a life focused on the world and self, in keeping that, he will actually lose his life. The thing that he was trying so hard not to lose, he will actually lose. Verse 36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? So, if you could work very hard and gain the whole world, and we think a nice 4-bedroom home in Plano with a nice grassy yard and some oak trees on it, that to us is a nice thing. But what if you gain the whole world? All kingdoms, oceans, lakes, rivers, gold mines, diamond gems, marble quarries, the whole world. But you've lost your soul. You got a bad deal. It wasn't worth it. But friends, we will all affirm that that's true. But in our living and in our applying this verse, we don't always follow it. We seek after other things, thinking that they're worth it. They're not. If you gained money, would it be worth it? You're richer than rich, but you lost your soul. What about reputation and honor? You were the best doctor in all of Collin County or all of North Texas, but lost your soul. All the time and energy that people pour into studies to become an expert on something. Have you noticed this? Typically, the wisest, the smartest of the smart, they're not people of faith. There are exceptions. But Jesus tells us, not many are noble, not many. Well, the New Testament. Consider your calling. Most of you are just humble people. God had mercy on you. Power, land, even friends, especially young people. When you're younger, friends seem to be so important. And you'll do things that really you wouldn't want to do. But they're doing it. And you want them to like you, so you do what they do. But in doing that, if you had all the friends you needed, but you lost your soul, it was a bad deal. And Jesus is teaching us here the great value of your soul. It's worth more than the whole world, all that there is in it. And we know those things won't last. The soul will. And then Jesus says something at the end here. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. When I read this before, I didn't really notice the connection here. So he's been talking about becoming a disciple, denying yourself, following Christ daily, taking up your cross. And now he says, and if you're ashamed, I'll be ashamed of you when I come back. Now, how does shame have to do with all these things that he's been saying? Come out from them. Be different. Take up your cross daily. Suffer for the kingdom. Friends, shame, being ashamed, is a discouragement to following God. It affects us in ways we don't realize because we don't think about it very often. We do lots of things, or in this case, don't do things because we're ashamed. we feel like the response we're going to get from them is something we don't desire. So we don't do what we should do. And it's a great danger. Christ will be ashamed of us. We don't want God to be ashamed of us, friends. Right? In Matthew 10:33, Jesus said, "Whoever denies me before men, I will deny them before my Father." How heavy is that statement? If you deny me, I'm going to deny you. That is as heavy as it can be. Friends, don't be ashamed. Don't deny God. And for the rest of the service, I want us to think about how silly and utterly foolish it would be to be ashamed of God for any reason. Why would we be ashamed of Jesus and His Word? What good reason would there be? Would you be ashamed of Him for His great power to heal the sick? Would that be something that you'd be ashamed of? Of His power to walk on water and calm storms? That He raises people from the dead and heals the blind, the deaf, the paralyzed, the demon-possessed? Would you possibly be ashamed of that? No, we wouldn't be ashamed of it. That's why we believe. Jesus is not like anyone else. Would we be ashamed because of His great love for sinners? So great that He gave His own life for them? Of His complete holiness and His goodness, kindness, and mercy, would we be ashamed of it? No. That He sent the Holy Spirit to live with us and help us and comfort us because we couldn't survive by ourselves? Would we be ashamed of that? What a gift and a blessing it is that God gave it to us, gave Him to us. Would we be ashamed that He's faithful to pray and intercede for us? He always lives to make intercession for us, the Scripture says. Would we be ashamed of His willingness to humble Himself and sympathize with our weaknesses? Of His perfect justice and wrath of sin? His great wisdom? His wonderful promises that He always keeps? Are any of these things reasons to be ashamed of Christ? Are they? Certainly not. And maybe there's different things that you might be ashamed of. That His humble birth in a manger. That He ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners. That He refused to bow down to tradition. That He said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." That He didn't overthrow the Romans. That He didn't take over the temple. That He didn't have a good place to sleep at night. That He let, even though He was all powerful, that He let people capture Him and lead Him to the slaughter. Would we be ashamed of it? That He prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." All these things are things that we should admire in Christ. That we should love Him even more as we think about them. Not that we'd be ashamed of them. Certainly they're not reasons for shame, but for glory. And if you're sitting there saying, "Bill, you're being redundant. And we know these things are good. Certainly we're not ashamed of those things." Well, then why are we ashamed? Why is Jesus giving us this teaching? Don't be ashamed. Take up your cross. Endure suffering. Follow me. Deny yourself. Maybe it's because your neighbors will hate you because you follow Jesus. And what we do in the Metroplex is we just don't see our neighbors, so we don't have to deal with it. You think that's the solution? We'll just drive in. We'll have an alleyway that goes behind the house. push the garage door opener because we don't even want to get out, drive the car straight into the garage, push the button before you even get out of the car, close the door behind you, and then get out and go inside your house. You have no interaction with anyone. Is that the solution? We won't have to be ashamed because we'll never see anyone. That's not the solution. We need to see people. Faith comes by hearing. If they never see you, how are they going to know about your faith and hear you tell them about the God who saves sinners? All those things are great, by the way. We love being able to push the button and the door opens and we drive on in. But all the conveniences sometimes are a stumbling block. We don't realize it. Maybe we're ashamed because the world will think that we're stupid and foolish. You believe that by the blood of Jesus, it's going to cover your sins and make you white. Now, that doesn't make any sense. Blood doesn't make things white. It makes it stained. So the world might say, you're stupid. This is foolishness. You're going to eat somebody's flesh and drink their blood? What kind of beliefs do y'all have? And you would become ashamed and never mention it again. Or maybe you're afraid you'll lose your job. I know in Cambodia, this is a big temptation. They don't like Christians in the culture. In fact, they think it's bad luck for their business. The reason we didn't sell a lot last month is because of you. You're not offering sacrifices to the grandpa of this village. You're bringing down curses. And those people, they're afraid to lose their jobs and they just keep quiet after that. Maybe your friends, especially people who are just coming to Christ, you have a lot of friends probably that aren't Christian. Maybe you're afraid you'll lose those friends if you talk much about your faith. Maybe your husband or wife is not a believer with you. And you're afraid they won't love you anymore. This happened to family members of mine. They both weren't believers for many years. The husband was saved. And he's had a lot of problems between he and his wife since then. And it's caused him, the fear of losing his wife, to make decisions that are not pleasing to God. To make compromises with his wife. Maybe you're ashamed because you're afraid that somebody will try to hurt you or hit you. And in this culture, we think it's no big deal. If that happens, we'll just call the police and they'll take care of it. Believe me, the police can't see everything that happens. People get beat up every day in the United States. Nothing happens. All these things that I just mentioned are probably the more likely reasons that we would be ashamed of Christ. We're afraid of how we'll look in other people's eyes. Would we become like the Pharisees who desired the praise of men, fearful they'd be put out of the synagogue, so they just kept quiet? You see, the people who should be ashamed are not the ones who believe in Christ and love Christ and try to follow him. There's no shame in that. The ones who should be ashamed are those who reject him. He came down to save them, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, endured many hardships for their sakes, and yet they continue in unbelief and mockery. They should be ashamed, and friend, they will be ashamed. They will be disappointed in the end. They refuse to believe in God's one and only Son. They refuse to repent of their sinful ways. They should be ashamed of their injustice. Their hatred of those with pure speech. You notice that? People who never use lewd language. The world thinks you're a prude. and will even ridicule you, especially sports things. They should be ashamed of their love of money, their love of self, of sexual sin. Do you realize how much this culture glories in promiscuity? It's a good thing. Remember Tim Tebow? Y'all know who that is? I don't know about his faith, but he claims he's saving himself for marriage. And he's been ridiculed by a lot of people, especially the members of his team. But not only that, all over. He's seen as odd because he wants to wait until marriage. Should he be ashamed or should they be ashamed? John 15:19, if you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We know this to be the case. We know it to be true. We've been called out of the world. We have to live in the world, right? We live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. There's a difference. Come out from the world, be separate while you live in the world. 1 Peter, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. You see, when we suffer because of our faith in Christ, there's a temptation to be ashamed and to keep quiet after that because we don't want any more hard things coming upon our lives. Jesus gives us a warning that we all need to walk out of here with. If you're ashamed of me in this wicked and sinful generation, you're ashamed of me in this generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of you. Let that sink into us. When we have the temptation of being ashamed, friends, we've got to overcome that temptation. Deny yourselves. Take up your cross and follow Christ. The path of following Christ is the path of suffering. They followed Christ all the way to his crucifixion. But that's not the end of the story. Right? When Jesus was crucified and taken down from the cross, his disciples were in shock and fear and utter despair until they saw that he was risen. You know, they go there to prepare the body, to bring the spices, to visit. The angel meets them there. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. This is the path of following Christ for us too. You've heard many messages about this recently. We will suffer with Christ, but you know what? We'll be resurrected with Christ too. We will have eternal life, beautiful life without an end. What a glory. We don't even know what it is because we don't understand what eternal life is. We think, okay, so you live forever and ever and ever and ever, and you're not sick, you're not tired, or you're not crying, and no death. But really, we don't understand how much glory there is going to be in eternal life. I mean, the scripture gives us some speech about it. You know, the streets are gold and no need for light because the glory of God shines in every place. But we just have glimpses of it. But this is what Jesus says. If you hold your life, if you try to save it, it's not going to work. You're going to lose it. The path to blessing is deny yourself. Give up control of your life. Let the Lord have it. And in doing that, you'll save your life. That's the way for it to work. That's the way to save it. Believe in Christ. Follow him. Deny yourselves. This is the constant command for Christians. Deny yourself. Yes, he cussed at you, and your anger is welling up within you, and what you want to do is say, "You're the fool!" But the Scripture says, pray for those and bless those who persecute you. So we deny ourselves and we don't do the thing that we want to do, and we strive to do the thing that God wants us to do, although not perfectly, right? Sometimes we don't deny ourselves and we say or do the thing that immediately came into our hearts. But that's something God's helping us with too, right? We have the fruit of the Spirit, and one of them, self-control, which is something we need more of desperately. Self-control. So we deny the thing in us that wants to make us lash out, and instead we bless. Instead we pray. This is how we do it. This is the Christian way. Deny yourselves. And as I said, it doesn't mean that you move to a monastery somewhere and you just wear a loincloth and hit yourself. And that's not what it means. But what it does mean is things that we desire that are not in accordance with God's will, we need to put them away. Don't do it. Deny that. You understand? Desires in you that are not in accordance with God's will, you have to deny, suppress, control them, defeat them. And there's a battle. The battle will go on until death. But in Christ, you will win the battle. We're becoming more and more victorious all the time. Do you know? Do you know this to be true? Things that you used to struggle with a lot, you still struggle with, but not like before. You've got more and more victory over that thing. And we have seasons as Christians that we don't have as much victory as we'd like to have. But the normal pattern of the Christian is they start out here and they're working their way up. And sometimes the chart goes down a little bit on its climb up. But that's the mark of a Christian. You're becoming more like God. More like Christ. You're denying your flesh. You're taking up your cross and you're following God. It's not hypocrisy. It's real, sincere striving to believe in God. Friends, beloved brethren, is that what you're doing? Is that what you're doing? Are you striving? Is that the goal of your life, to become more like Christ? Because I assure you, if it is, you'll be a better worker. And you'll be a better husband and a better wife and a better child, a better aunt, better uncle, better nephew, better niece. If you're striving to be like Christ, all the other things that you thought were important, you'll be better at those things. Because there won't be sin mingled in with it. The way to save your life is to lose it. And in losing it, you'll save it. Do you understand? This is what Christ is commanding them to do. Right after he told them, I'm going to suffer. They're going to abuse me. They're going to kill me. And then he says, whoever wants to come after me, you see where I'm going? You see where I'm heading? I'm heading to the cross. If you want to follow me, this is where we're going. Is that where you're going? Are you following God that way? It doesn't mean you need to go to Sudan and seek out somebody to hit you. That's not what it means. But it might mean that you go to a place that they tend to beat up and kill Christians. It might mean that. But for most of us, it won't mean that. It'll mean not being ashamed, opening your mouth. Because Christ, part of following Christ is that we're to preach the gospel. Be lights. Put on a lampstand, right? You don't light a candle and then put it down under inside of a shelf. There's no purpose for it there. And does the darkness like light? No. If you obey Christ's command and you're a lamp shining to the world, if you're salt, will darkness enjoy it? They won't. They will lash out against it. But yet, that's what we're commanded to do. That's what we're commanded to do. We do it because that's what our Savior did. And we desire to be like Him. We want to please Him. We want to please God, the Father, in following the one He sent. So, deny yourselves, take up your cross, follow God, and in doing it, don't be ashamed. There's no reason to be ashamed. We just went through an exhaustive list. The world should be ashamed, not the Christian who's trying to obey what God tells them to do. There's no reason to be ashamed. The things you're striving for are holy and good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this word that you've given to us. Surely the disciples were in a hard place there, so they were not expecting that Jesus would teach that. And Jesus then encourages us all, if not just the apostles, he called the crowd to him also and said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Father, we confess that we've oftentimes failed in our task, that we've not denied ourselves enough, that we've not taken up our cross, and we've not followed you. Oftentimes, we've not controlled ourselves. Father, would you help us? Please use your Holy Spirit in us and give us whatever part we play in our sanctification. Give us strength for the battle. Give us boldness. Give us love and faith in the Lord Jesus. Help us not to be ashamed of you. Father, you're so good. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a friend. Help us in doing that, that we'd come out from the world, that we'd be separate, that we'd be ministers of reconciliation, and that we'd bring salt and light to this wicked and sinful generation, that they might believe and turn and repent and be healed. Father, please help us to lose our lives that we might save them. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.